Well, good morning. It is a privilege to be with you this morning, and it is a privilege to worship the Lord, and more than that, it's really a privilege to be able to serve our wonderful Savior, because He deserves all and everything we are and everything we have. I am privileged to be able to worship with you, and we always look forward to be in person and to worship the Lord and to say thank you, to express our gratitude for what First Baptist and Shelton has done for Romania, for the souls there, and the difference that you have made, investing year after year. And I see Mr. Ron Porter here and some of you that have come to Romania, and I just want you to know that we appreciate it very much. And we thank the Lord for you, for your faithfulness and for your love and giving heart, for your prayers and all, for your financial help that you've put aside for us. And I want to share with you a little bit about, just quick, about the ministry in Romania. Here is our daughter and our son, Jonathan. They're serving with us, and we thank the Lord for that, and we are privileged to be able to say, at least for me, as for me and my house, we are serving the Lord. So even though they're not married yet, I'm praying. Not that I want to get rid of them, but I enjoy having them alongside to help them, to help us in the ministry there. And Donna, she is teaching. She graduated from Liberty University with a master's in theology of music. She leads worship in one of the churches in our town, and she also teaches at the seminary. And Jonathan, he has finished his master's in business, but he is working at the camp, administrating and helping, and also leads the music at the conference center there. So we are thankful for that. Let me go further on, and I don't know how much you know about Romania, but Romania is right there by the Black Sea, and not very far from Ukraine, where the crisis is. And Russians are not very happy, because in Romania, we have a U.S. Air Force base right there. It's right there, near them. So we're thankful for that. Romania is very pro-American, and we are seeing a tilt towards the West. And communism collapsed in 1989. Romania became a democratic nation in 1989. So we see freedom that we don't really have here in the States, the freedom that we have there. There is absolutely everything that you can do for God. We have local authorities and city hall that it's offering free property to build the church. Downtowns, they're coming and asking you, how can we help you? What can we do for you? They're coming up with easy ways to get the permits and everything else. And one other thing about Romania is there was 50 years of communism that destroyed the minds and the character of people and the values. And therefore now, by law, there is a religious education, Bible teaching, an elementary school all the way to high school. This is approved under the national academical education system. So we are thankful for our children are being educated and following God's word, as they're small. Yeah, so we have Germany is right at the top. That's where we are. That's where we are. We are in a western part of Romania. We have the beautiful Carpathian Alps there. If you are familiar with that, all that you see on the western section there, it's called Transylvania. Transylvania. I have no problem with my teeth, but it's that's where Transylvania is. So if you want to really visit Romania, you'll have a lot to see there. The history is very rich. Romania, let's go on a little bit on it. I don't know if you're able to see some facts here. Romania has 21 million people. The language is Latin. That is because it's the only Latin nation in Eastern Bloc. That is because you have Poland, Slavic language, Bulgaria, Serbia, Ukraine, all of this, it's Slavic languages. But Romania has a Latin language because the Roman Empire conquered the land in 106, and under the Trajan Emperor, they conquered Romania, and they decided it was strategic to have that declared the Eastern European Roman capital there. So that's how it ended up. Romanian soldiers have seen the beautiful Romanian women. They married them, and that's how they language, the nation became a Latin nation. Capital, it's about the size of 92,000 square miles. The capital city is Bucharest. Joined NATO 2004 and European Union in 2007. The currency is RON. In just a few years, we'll probably have euro. That's the whole purpose with this new United States of Europe, the European Union. We don't know if this is brings us closer to the Lord's coming, but we sure see some events that are bringing that close to the coming of the Lord. As far as the religious structure, Romania mostly it's Eastern Orthodox. I don't know if you're familiar with that. In 1050 was the Great Schism. The Western Church, Rome, excommunicated Constantinople, and Constantinople in exchange excommunicated Rome. And therefore, you have the Western Church, Western Europe, the Eastern Church in Eastern Europe. And during communism, it was called the Moscow was the Mother Church. So there is really not a practicing religion. It's more traditions and rituals. There is a difference between Catholics and the Orthodox. In the Orthodox Church, the priests are allowed to marry. In the Catholic Church, they should get married, but they don't. So, anyway, so that's really a big difference there. So the 10% evangelicals, and when we say evangelicals, there are Baptists, Pentecostals, Brethren believers also there. So Lutherans, very a small segment of the Catholics right there. So there is a lot of work that we wanted to go ahead. Most area of ministry focuses in the area of leadership training, evangelism, youth ministry, and I'll show you some slides. After the collapse of communism, there were many churches that have been planted, over 2,000 churches, and there is still a shortage of equipped leaders. So I teach a couple of classes in the seminary, and also we have mini conferences that we organize across the country and at the conference center. There is our daughter. She is in front of one of our classes that have just graduated. Go ahead. Area of evangelism. And evangelism is very much part of I would say, traditions. The month of January, February, and March, and the last part of the year, October, November, or December, traditionally, it's harvest time. Pastors rotate, and it's the all-time tent type of gospel preaching. There is lots of music. Churches have services for a week long. Pastors rotate. They sing for about an hour, and then they preach the word, and believers are trained to invite their non-believing friend, unsaved relatives, colleagues, neighbors. So that's when it really happens. And you have no choice. You don't have to be a declared and approved evangelist. You just have to preach the gospel. So I get to do that a couple of dozen, 20, 30 churches every year. So we see a lot of results. If you've seen a number of people that accepted Christ, go back to evangelism there. On this occasion, it was a church of about 50 members, and there were 500 present right there. So there were about 11, 12 that accepted Christ, and then I was invited back for their baptism. Now, baptism is a big celebration, is a community celebration there. They take it very seriously, and each one before the service takes about 3 hours. And before they get baptized, you know, they just don't dunk them, you know. It takes a long time until they give their personal testimony, you know. It's important for the people to see that they haven't been brainwashed and they haven't been forced to make this change in their life. So they share how they come to know Christ and the changes they have experienced. So it's just wonderful to see the local leaders and city hall and police chiefs. They're all coming to the baptism celebration there. Go ahead. At least in Romania, the most open for the gospel and for salvation is the younger generation. They haven't been brainwashed with all that communist and humanist philosophy. So they're very open, not so much my age. So we focus very much on the younger generation, and we hold every month. We have youth rallies where we have students and youth that come from all over, sometimes 10 villages and nearby cities and towns. So we have guest speakers, and I also preach at these events there. So you see a number of occasions there where villages sometimes have 2 or 3 youth, some 2, some 10, some 11. But when they all come together, you know, that's when it's really happening. And I just enjoy to see the drums here, you know. We just do all holy noise of all kinds there, you know, and the youth like it. And it gets really kind of a Pentecostal type of environment there, so I like it. Here is a camp again of musicians that we attended with our John. Jonathan is our guitarist, and he has a new CD that comes out. He is gifted in this area, so we love that, yeah. Now, I just want to show us a couple of slides of the camp where the team for all these years have come and been of great blessing to us. This is in February, a month ago, when we left. So it was, we do have some cold weather there. This is what you see right from the windows of the camp, right there. And this is again pictures from, you have people there, horses and the buggies. You go, when you come to Romania, you usually, you go back a couple of hundred years. Yeah, this is the auditorium, and I looked at the building here. It's not as big as this, but comes close to. And we just appreciate the craftsmanship of the team that have come to us. And we've enjoyed seeing the team enthusiastic about helping us with the building. This was all, you're amazed. This building was done from second-hand materials. Dismantled the U.S. base in Germany. We bought the windows and we bought the materials. And when I had the architect, I told him, I said, listen, don't come with any fuzzy stuff here. This is the size of my window. Do the hole the size of the window. So the Lord has been really good to us. All the windows and the doors are class, number one, German stuff from the U.S. base in Germany. So, I go to this warehouse where they sell the stuff, and you got to go with a Jewish mind because you got to deal in wheel over there. You know, to get a window for $10-$30, it's just wonderful. That's grace right there. These are conferences that we have at the conference center. Yeah, and this is the fellowship hall right there. Yeah. Here we have a fellowship, and I tell you this, we have, when you work with the youth, you really become younger. If some of you have low blood pressure, come to Romania. We'll give you one of those youth rallies, and then you'll really enjoy. Go ahead. This is what you see from the camp right there. This is the Carpathian Alps right there. We're grateful because we've seen last year at least 120, I think even more than that, that we've seen come to Christ. So you don't always get to see that. Sometimes we think of Apostle Paul because the results and the fruits were after he went to be with the Lord. But we get the privilege to see people come to know Christ, and we are just grateful for that. I want to say thank you to Pastor Jake for entrusting me the pulpit this morning, and it is a privilege to be able to speak and just fellowship together. And, when we look at the news, you know, sometimes it's discouraging and sometimes it's disappointing because it's mostly negative news. It's things that probably we don't want to hear about. We see conflicts. We see, I don't know if you've seen all this ISIS terrorism acts, and we see suffering, persecution in Syria. We've seen believers that have been killed in one section of Iraq. We see the war in Ukraine and Crimea, and the conflict between the Russians and the Ukrainians right there. Of course, we see the economical crisis and the financial crisis, and all this is bad news. And sometimes you wonder why God allows all this. We see the moral decay. We see the corruption, and we see all this that it's happening around us. And of course, it's discouraging sometimes, and it's depressing when you see all this. But yet, we wonder, what is our place in all this? What should believer do in the midst of all this? And of course, when you see it all happening, you think that really the coming of the Lord is near. Because, you know, most of the prophecy have been already fulfilled. There are just a few, you know, having the scripture, you know, that needs to be translated and communicated all over. But yet, most of the prophecy have been fulfilled. So I think Christ could come anytime soon. So the question is, what we as the believers, what should we do in the light of all these things, you know? Sometimes we watch the news, and I like to watch the news, and sometimes I too much watch the news, and my wife gets disappointed when I do that, and she comes behind. We do have we argument over that, and we have a little conflicts, you know, not very often, but we do have them, because she it's disappointing for her, and it's discouraging for her, and I start with the Fox News, then I go to the BBC, then I stumble, you know, by mistake to the CNN, and, you know, then I go on, you know. And then, you know, I tell them, I say, listen, it's not discouraging to me, it motivates me, it encourages me. I think the time is near. And as believers, we can't just stay passive. We can't just lay back. We need to be active and see what the Lord would have us to do. Because in the light of all this negative aspects that it's, you know, suffering, persecution, killings and crimes and all this, we see opportunities for believers to make a difference. So I believe that we should make a difference because we have been empowered. And, you know, you should receive power. And that power is the Holy Spirit in us. We can't stay just passive in the light of all these things that are happening. So I think as believers, even here, you know, in Shelton, if we would take seriously the mandate that God has given to us, saving us for a purpose to make a difference for Him. I picked up a passage here that I think will encourage us. How can I make a difference in the light of all this? How should I not just be passive? Because I could just be satisfied and say, Lord saved me. I'm just satisfied and I celebrate. I know that my name is written in the book of heaven. I have eternal life. But yet, I have been called to make a difference in the lives of others. You know. So for that purpose, I know that you know this passage is familiar to you. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9 and 10. The book was written right before the persecution of Nero. And Peter wanted the believers to be encouraged, to be faithful, to be charged up. The persecution will come. How are you going to stand up strong in faith? To keep the faith, to make a difference for God. So in different ways, he comes and communicates the truth to the believers, to the New Testament church there in the beginning stages. So he writes this and he says in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercies. Here in this passage, Peter, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, gives us outlines some important truth for us. There are some imperatives here for the believers that do care. They want to make a difference. And you know, after all, what's really more important? Because it's all going to be left here. Regardless of what we have or who we are, we are going to give an account as an administrators of God's grace. So I think we need to be concerned about what am I doing as a believer, as a child of God. So here it is. He outlines, and I hope that this will be an encouragement for you because it has been an encouragement for me. He outlines these few steps here. If you are going to make a difference, you are God's special people, and he has expectations from you and from us. And you know what I'm saying? This is, as we see things happening, and even here in the States, but in Europe, church has lost its power. The church is ineffective. Most of the churches are big buildings, and they're beautiful architecture. And you go to France, and you go, you know, they have about 10 million Muslims there. The church is nearly dead. You go to England. I've been in a Baptist church in England. You know, a beautiful building, a wonderful building. And they even have a chalkboard to see how many members will come, how many members are present. And over a big building, there are 17 people. And I would say, man, what in the world? I am telling you, 17 people, I couldn't even stand it to see there, you know, an empty space like that. And, you know, sometimes you see it even here. People are just getting tired even of worship. You don't see the passion and the enthusiasm of God's people in the light of the coming of the Lord. So I think here is, Peter says, I want you to be different because you are different. You can make the difference. And first of all, he says here, you are special people. You can make the difference because you have a special identity that was given by God to you. And look at this identity here. And verse 9, it says, you are a special race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation of God. You're not just anybody. What an encouragement to say, look at who you are. Oh, I just enjoyed the singing this morning. And you know, I looked at the, I marked down here a few of the verses here. And at one point, the song says, you are a there is a generation rising up. I mean, we can't stay passive in the light of what it's happening around us, you know. I'm telling you what the Christians here, well, Romania, it's a little different, you know, because they know what it means to live under communism for 30 years. No God, you know, no Bibles. I remember how I got my first Bible on a Friday. On the Friday, the elder, we didn't have a pastor. The church was about 300. And on the Friday night, there was the elder came forward and he said, we have a gift for you this evening. We have a surprise for you. Each one await. And there were baskets coming in with Bibles. They were smuggled in. And I don't know if you see, I don't know if you have them here in Shelton. There are those Volkswagen buses, 1960s. They're ugly, you know. Usually hippies have those. You know, they paint them, you know, with kind of a marijuana on. Well, there were those buses, they were coming in with double walls, you know, and at a push of a button, they will open up and the Bibles will drop out. So the Bibles came in, and that's how I got my first Bible. I still have that. It was on Friday night. It was in the early 70s, my first Bible, you know. That's how I got my first Bible. So, you know, we are privileged, you know, to be God's people, to be His priesthood. And the passage says that we are a special race. We are not just anybody. In fact, you know, I believe that what Peter says is you are special in my eyes. You are the Armani. You are the Super Gucci. You're not just anybody. You're not just some kind of a goodwill stuff, you know. No, used, you know, you're top. You're first class here. And I have expectations for you because I have invested in you here. What an encouragement for the first believers here to say, I'm not just anybody here. You see that here in 1 Peter chapter 2. We go back, it's on the same page here, and it says, you are also a living stone, are being built up. And this is what we're not just staying at the foundation level. We don't stagnate here. We are growing. We are called to make a difference, you know. We are building, and it's interesting the way he puts it. We are living stones. Usually a stone says nothing. It's cold. The minute you speak of a stone, you think it's some kind of a funeral thing. It's cold. It's dead. No. It says here, your living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. I want to include that, at a spiritual powerhouse. Holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We have an identity, and this identity has given us the privilege to serve others, to make a difference in the lives of others, to look at Jesus because He is our high priest. What He did, He served so we can be blessed. So we are called to do the same thing. So here, First Peter again communicates this truth again. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, if you look at the passage in 2 Corinthians 2:15, looking at this truth of being having a special identity, in 2 Corinthians 2:15, look at what Apostle Paul says here. It says, you are a fragrance, you are an aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We are an aroma. You're not just anybody. You're not just any kind of perfume, you know what I mean? Some kind of a cheap blue light stuff that you get anywhere. No, you are the super spiritual Chanel. And you are giving the aroma. You make things happen, you know. I don't know when sometimes somebody has a beautiful perfume. You smell it and you want to look and see where is the person who's got it. Did it happen to you? Well, you know, as believers, as Christians, wherever we are, we have to spread that aroma, that fragrance of Christ, because we are different. We have a special identity, and that identity was given to us with a purpose, to being beauty, you know, to being the beauty of Christ for God's glory in our lives here. And you know, the song that we've had here, and I put it down, our God is stronger, our God is awesome, our God is the healer. There is no other like Him. Nobody can stand against us. We have an identity because we are the children of God. He is the Jehovah Jireh. He is the Almighty God. He is sovereign. He has all the authority. That's our identity. And you remember David when he confronted Goliath, you know, he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Yeah, I might be small, but I can cause great damage because I have a great God and a great power. Sometimes you feel discouraged. I don't have the education, or maybe I'm old, or maybe I am weak, or I maybe have handicaps. Well, I tell you this, Apostle Paul, he wasn't the healthiest person. He wasn't the youngest person. We always have excuses for not making a difference, you know, for him. But here we are talking, when you have an identity and you are aware of your identity, you are careful about your priorities and your values. You know, everything has to come in place according with the leading of the Spirit, because we know. Oh, I remember a phrase from John Calvin. He says we need to learn to live in the light of eternity. Living in the light of eternity. That's amazing. Always be aware that we are going to face Christ and we are going to give an account for Him. Secondly, if we are to make a difference, and if you are concerned about that, and if we are careful, and we want to be used by God, not only that Peter told us that we have a special identity. Let's go back to the passage here and read it again. And here it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Listen, we need to remember that we are God's property. We are owned by Him. This means that we can't do everything we want with ourselves. We just can't. We are His. He's the owner. He's the boss. We belong to Him. He rescued us. He paid the price for us. We have a value in His eyes. He gave His Son the best He had, the best gift of heaven He gave to purchase us. You know, we are His possession. Sometimes we want to be independent. Sometimes we don't want to depend on God, you know. We want to do whatever we want to do. We don't like anybody to tell us what to do, you know. But yet, if we remember that we belong to God, and the way He puts it here, you know, it's so clear. To remind the people, a people of God, God's own possession, you know. You're His. That means everything we have, health, wisdom, we have gifts, we have abilities, we have financial resources, material. Everything we have belongs to Him. And He's in charge of it. And He can take it away anytime He wants to. I am telling you, there are people that would want to serve. And they look back. And once they get sick, or once they get something happens. And then they say, why haven't I done it? And I want to tell you this. I came, my wife, she was 9 years old when her father escaped. I was 17, 18 when my father escaped. Her father escaped communism over the mountains in Austria and my dad in Greece. And you know, when I came to this country, man, I loved it. And I tell you this, anyone who they don't appreciate this nation, you know, they should get out of the country for a little while, you know. And then when you come back, you want to kiss the ground and thank God, in spite of the problems, in spite of the negative issues that we have. But we don't know, we don't realize how God has blessed this nation. And I tell you this, I wanted to enjoy it, and I did. And you know, I worked in the foundry, I worked as a tool and die maker, machinist for 20 years for Hitachi here. And you know, I never thought that communism would collapse. It was a dream, it was unbelievable how God peacefully, you know, destroy the Iron Curtain. And when we've seen Mr. Reagan and Gorbachev and Mitterrand and friends, and how God has used a context, political context there to just free the nation. But when Romania became free, I remember it was in 1989, Christmas, when they executed the Romanian dictator and his wife, I questioned myself. Boy, I've seen missionaries. I belong to a Baptist church in Bay Area in California. And when I've seen missionaries come from India, Pakistan, South America, Africa, and Americans, students that have given their lives to serve the Lord. And I said, what am I doing here? I know the language. I know the culture. I can make a difference. I said, I believe it's time to go back. We sold the house and put the things in a container. And you know, you come to think, even friends and family say, what's the matter? You're stupid. Everybody comes this way. The wind blows this way, don't blow the other way. And you're concerned, what am I going to do with the kids? I mean, you know, here is the best of the best in education. You know, close to Stanford, Berkeley, no. But anyway, close to Stanford and all the other schools there. What am I doing going into? But yet, you know, God provided. He cared. We did homeschooling all the way to high school. And the Lord has been, he cared for us. You can't lose when you get involved for God. You can't. You can't outdo God because he will bless. You know, when you realize that you are God property, you know, and you realize that all you have belongs to him, then you start to give. Then you start to sacrifice. Then you start to give of yourself, you know. I remember I have a brother-in-law, Esther's brother. They have 10 kids. They are blessed, and they're all beautiful, and they're all saved. At one point, the church had a fundraising, as we've seen it today, for Nicaragua or so. And he said, you know, what am I going to do? I don't have any money. I wish I could give some money for this project, and I just don't have any money. And then he said, wait a minute. I got the idea. Anytime I need something for me, I use the credit card. So why can't the Lord use my credit card? So it was just amazing. 10 kids. And he said, the Lord has blessed me. So you know what he did? He put his credit card. Because he realized that everything I have, everything we are, my kids, my all possession, all belong to him. It's wonderful to see dedicated people. In Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, look at the verse here. 1 Corinthians 6:19, reminding us that we are God's property. This time, Apostle Paul writes this, and he says in verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not of your own? You know, we're not of our own. We can't do whatever we want because we are his, you know. We have another passage that it's Apostle Paul writes to Titus 2. Again, the same truth that it kind of gives us some understanding of this, of the idea that we need to understand when we understand that we are his property. It's asking for submission. It's asking for a humble spirit in order for God to take control of our lives. In Titus 2, verses 13b, it says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself, a people for his own possession. Listen to this. It says that he will purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. We're his possession, and he purified us, and he saved us for him because he wants to delight in us. You know, it's wonderful the way Apostle Paul puts it. So, you see, if we are going to make a difference for Christ, if we are going to make a difference for him today, in our, although sometimes we need to get out of our comfort zone to do that. We need to realize that we have a special identity. We need to realize that we are God's property. Everything we are belongs to Him. So we need to come before the Lord under the leading of the Spirit to say, Lord, here I am. Use me. I want to make a difference for you. Amen? Amen. The third truth that I found in this passage here, let's read it again. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now He gives us the purpose, who we are, you know, what is our identity, and here is, what is your purpose? What is your responsibility? You know, He kind of slowly brings us to this particular part of the truth here. And it says that you may proclaim the excellencies of God who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So, you know, we are called to be, to show our gratitude because He pulled us of our darkness, you know, into the kingdom of light. And it says we are called that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him. This is the New American Standard. But then I give you over there the Romanian translation. I think it sounds wonderful. This time it's a little better, I think, you know. That you may proclaim the awesome powers and wonders of Him. Amen. Amen. Now, if you have Christ as your personal Savior, it's nearly impossible so you don't have experience in Him. It's impossible that you haven't tasted of His awesome power or of His wonders of Him, you know. When we speak about excellencies, I don't know if you thought about this verse. I looked at it and I said, how can I proclaim God's excellencies? Imagine, how can you proclaim God's excellencies here in Shelter, in your family, at work, among your neighbors, friends? How can you proclaim and declare God's excellencies? But I believe when He speaks of His excellences, I think He speaks of His excellent love, you know, unconditional love that people needs to know. When He speaks of His excellences, has to do with His forgiveness. God is not tired forgiving me, you know. When I see talk about His excellences, about His mercies that renews every morning, of His goodness that God has for us, you know, what He did. You know, you remember Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forgive not, none of His blessings. There is excellences that we see expressed in His our day-to-day living, you know. So I think we are called to show His excellences through our attitude and through our behavior, through our giving spirit, loving the one that does not deserve to be loved. That's excellencies right there. To love one that loves you, it's earthly thing. It's nothing divine in that. But, you know, to love someone that is not deserving to be loved. To forgive the one does not deserve to be forgiven. I had a friend in Hudson that he got married. And after a couple of years, the marriage was in trouble. And he came to me and he said, John, I think my wife wants to divorce. You know, that makes me mad. I said, I don't know what goes through her head. She wants to divorce. And you know what I told her? I said, I went to her and I said, listen, you better get your act straight here. I made a commitment. And when I went before the Lord and I got married with you, you need to remember, I made a commitment not only with you. I made a commitment with Him that I'm going to be faithful to you. Not if you don't care about that. I care about the commitment that I made to Him. Because His love is unconditional towards me, and my love has to be unconditional towards you. So you see, the excellencies of Him has to be seen, and it can only be seen through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, amen, amen. I like to hear that Pentecostal stuff here. You know? When I have a lot of students. I have a lot of students that are all over the place, and some of them are in a Pentecostal church, some of them are in a charismatic church. So I'm invited to preach in these churches, you know. And sometimes it's good, you know, because the Baptists are very quiet. They are so heavenly saints, you know. They don't move, you know. Some of them, they have their seats, you know. They're stuck in there, you know. Anyway, but then, you know, when you go to one of those churches, and I remember not very long ago, and they even put it on YouTube, you know, I was afraid that my Baptists will shoot me after they see that. But anyway, when you see this guy shouting, almost dancing and jumping, and I said, man, I tell you, I need a dose of this every once a year. You know, to get a little bit. But when you see the excellences of God and you realize what God is doing, you can be quiet. You shout. And you want everybody to know how good God was towards you. I remember we traveled just, I remember it was 3 years ago when he last came to Shelton. And it is always a nice little town that I like to stop and have coffee there. And I know where Starbucks is, you know. This is a highlight when I come to the state to get one of that shot of caffeine, you know. And you get that before you preach, really goes strong. So I stopped. This is Ashland. Ashland, Oregon, southern part of Oregon. It's a nice, cute, I don't know if you've been there. There is the University of Southern Oregon there. There is, you know, you have some weirdos over there. You got the Shakespeare Center there. But I dreamed, I said, you know, I love to serve in this little town. When I get married, I'm going to buy a house here, and I'm going to serve here a student's ministry. You know, that was my dream. That was before communism collapsed. But anyway, when we have time, we always stop and visit a little bit of that Ashland. And we did it. Last time we did it, so we stopped. It was early in the morning when we stopped and we got our coffee. And just a couple of minutes after we were already drinking our coffee, a gentleman came in. He was a local. And it was Christmas music and the speakers. And it was wonderful. It was right, you know, it was the beginning of December. It was Christmas music, and I enjoyed that. And I said, boy, this is great. When this guy came in, he was so angry. And he showed his anger. He cussed and he said, stop that music. I don't want to hear that music. Loud. He screamed at a young lady there, and she turned it off, you know. But then, you know, when I heard that, the temperature, it was not the spiritual side that was acting, you know. But and so for a couple of minutes, I waited until he got settled. He got his coffee. Then I went to his table, and I asked permission to sit at the table. And I said, will you allow me? Yeah. And I said, I watched you coming into the coffee shop. And I heard your words, your comments about the Christian songs and music. And I said, I'd like to share something with you. My father escaped communism because for 50 years he couldn't listen to this type of music, kind of music. And I am blessed to be here. I came here because God's grace brought me here so I can enjoy the freedom of listening to this music. I said, I want to tell you something else. My grandfather was arrested for being a Christian. He was in prison, sentenced 9 years, and he was tortured because of this music. To me, this music is important. That's why I came to America. Let the music play. I don't deserve to be in this country. I've been adopted and I love it here. I don't want to go back. He looked at me. For a minute, he was scared. First, I looked to see, to make sure that he doesn't have a gun, you know, shoot me right there. He turned pale, you know. But I just want to say this. Any occasion that you have to proclaim His excellences, any occasion at a grocery store, your neighbors, your friends, your mechanic, at a hospital, let the people know how great God is. A Romanian came in his elderly age. He was 90 years old. His family brought him to U.S. And you know, it was interesting that he was so old. He, of course, at 90 years old, he ended up in a hospital after a while. And we went to visit him. He was Romanian. He never spoke English at all. He couldn't. I mean, at that age, forget it. So he was in a hospital, so we went to visit him. And when we went, they told him, go to the room, and then you'll see him there. And we went to see the guy. He wasn't there. And I said, man, where is the guy? I mean, come on, only the Romanian got raptured. It couldn't be. And then I looked, where is the Romanian guy? And let me tell you, you know, we looked for him and he was in another room. And they were all, you know, sick people with their legs hanging. And they were all there with their tubes and everything. And this Romanian guy
90 years old with his Bible. He was reading Romanian to the American sick. So what is the guy doing? He really believes in the power of the Spirit. I tell you this. 90 years old, you know, to make a difference for Christ. There is another passage here that I like you to follow me here. It is 1 Corinthians 6:20. 1 Corinthians 6:20, and it speaks of this privilege that we have, you know, the purpose that we have. It is 1 Corinthians 6:20. It says, well, I read 19. We'll go again. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not of your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You have been bought with a price. You're not of your own. You know, you are His to glorify God. That's the purpose. We have an identity. He's the owner. We are His possession, and then we have a responsibility to glorify God. You know, I mentioned at the first service that an elderly lady that I was. It was in my Sunday school class, and before going back to Romania, I had a wonderful Sunday school class with elderly people. And there was one lady. Her name was Doris. Doris Betty, and she was a teacher, retired teacher. She was already in her mid-70s. She always came late to Sunday school, and once I asked her, do you need a ride, or can you get to church? And I found out, no, it says, Pastor John, no. It said, every morning at 6 o'clock, I go to the Oakland Airport, National Airport, and she has tracts. Every morning at 6 o'clock, she was there giving tracts to people that were coming in and going out, to all the travelers. And I said, unbelievable. She wanted to make sure that the time is used, her health, her age is used for the glory of God. And it was a lesson to me. How many people pass by me and they're going to hell because they don't know Jesus Christ, you know. But yes, you know, we have the saying that people say, well, God loves the sinner and He hates sin. You heard that probably. And it's true in that, of course, to a certain extent. God loves the sinner and He hates sin. But I've heard one preacher and it says, remember, He loves the sinner and He hates sin. But remember, God never said that He will send sin to hell. No, He will send sinners to hell. To those that do not know and accept Jesus Christ. You know, because there is only in Him we have eternal life. So our responsibility is to make known the excellences of Him. To proclaim the excellences of Him. The last passage here that I wanted you to see is the 2 Corinthians. The 2 Corinthians, you know. Imagine how would our community would look, how our family would look, our nation would look, if we are concerned about the excellencies of God, you know. If that's a priority to make God known, you know. 2 Corinthians 18. Apostle Paul calls us ambassadors of God's grace. 2 Corinthians verse 18 and 20. 2 Corinthians 5, excuse me. 5. Verse 18. It says this. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And He's not speaking about, you know, to those that have theologies and those that have PhDs and those that have seminary training. He speaks to the believers to make them aware that, you know, this is interesting here, because growing up under the Orthodox and even, you know, some in the Catholic tradition, you think that only the priests or only those that have been in a theological school have the responsibility of communicating God's plan of salvation. And here Apostle Paul says, listen, no, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are responsible to communicate the truth of having a relationship, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Namely, that God has in Christ reconcile the world to Himself, not counting their transgression against them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation to each one of us, you know. And there, verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ. So you see, the responsibility It is for us to communicate the interests of heaven, the truth of heaven. We are His ambassadors to communicate the truths of heaven here, the people to know. I don't know if you remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was one of the theologians, German theologians, that he was executed one day before the Germans lost the war. And he was here in the United States, and then he said, I want to make a difference for my people. I'm concerned of my people. So he went back to Germany, you know. And he wrote, he wanted to give himself to make sure that he makes a difference. And he wrote a book. Well, he wrote many books, but one book was The Cost of Discipleship. And he wrote, there is a lot of wonderful things that he said about the imperative of reproduction, that we need to reproduce ourselves in the lives of others. And he speaks in this cost of discipleship. He says, when Christ calls someone, he calls him to die. Because Christ died for us. We need to be ready to die ourselves, the old man, so we can have a new vision, new priorities before God, to communicate the excellences of Him. I think sometimes we need to reconsider our priorities. What's really important to us? There is a song that I've learned, you know, and I remember this was over 30 years ago in the small church in the Bay Area. I wonder, have I gave my best to Jesus? You know the song? Do you sing the song? It's wonderful. When He died on a Calvary tree. I wonder, have I gave my best to Jesus? There was another song. Jesus is all the world to me. Nothing is important. Because, you know, when you realize and you know about His excellencies and you compare with everything else, nothing is important. Nothing is more beautiful. Nothing is worth living for than for Christ. Now, I want to ask you, how important is Christ to you? How about your identity in Him? How about realizing that you are His possession? That you really don't have independence. We have to be dependent to Him. And when we realize that we are called to declare, to proclaim His excellencies, are we doing it? Are we making a difference? Do we see the need in our lives to make a difference for Him? This is our Jerusalem for us that are missionaries. Nicaragua, Romania, Haiti. You are our Jerusalem. It's disappointing to me to see that America is beginning to lose the super spiritual power that it has had over the years. America does not have that impact anymore. Everybody's looked towards America to take a lesson as a model of living. I pray that America will be strong again and they will make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will make a difference here. So we can be strong there because you are strong here. So you can be so creative in asking God, what can I do for you? How can I make a difference for you? And when we come together, it's just for the purpose of charging up so we can go back out again, so we can proclaim His excellencies. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you.